Today's scripture reading is from Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sister Kelsey, for reading today's passage for us. Good morning, everyone. For those who are new here with us, I want to extend a very warm welcome to you to our service at One Covenant Church. My name is Joseph, and I'm one of the elders here at One Covenant. Before we delve into today's segment, as we continue in our sermon series on the book of Luke, let us go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is given to us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Grant us open ears and willing hearts that we may be willing to hear and quick to understand and learn to apply them to its lessons that you speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you go to Kinokuniya or any major bookstores and look at the best-selling books there, you will find that they tend to have one thing in common, which is they typically focus on one theme, one core idea. Not many ideas, just one. And it is from this core idea or core theme that the author then expands into multiple applications. Here in this story, which is recorded for us by Luke, and only unique to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus wants to leave us with this one core message that we must not miss. Only one thing is necessary, and that is to feed on the word of Jesus. Devotion and communion with Jesus through his word must come first and foremost. Without spending time with Jesus and receiving spiritual nourishment from Jesus through his word, we will be easily overwhelmed by the many distractions and cares of the world. Without ordering our priorities right and putting God first, even our service in church and doing God's work will feel like a drudgery, burdensome, and seemingly unappreciated. It may lead us to resentment, burnout, and even anger with God. Like Martha, we may be so drained of energy, start comparing ourselves with others, and think that Jesus doesn't care for us. In this short passage of Luke 10, 38 to 42, we want to dwell on what is this one thing that's necessary that Jesus tells Martha that it can never be taken away from her sister Mary. We want to see why it is necessary to spend time with Jesus and feed on his word in devotion before distractions, communion before commitments, and Jesus, the one who makes it possible. This story of Martha and Mary is a familiar story to most of us who have been Christian for some time. Superficially, we may think of this story as a story of contrast between the two personalities of Martha and Mary. Martha is clearly a task-oriented person like me, and Mary a more relational kind of person. We may also see this as an issue about serving versus sitting in God's ministry. But this story goes deeper than that. The early church used this story to justify why serving God should be a full-time vocation. They believed that a contemplative life, wholly devoted to God, is superior to ordinary work. So serving God should be separated from any form of secular activities and devoid of any earthly distraction. But the problem with this argument is that Martha was serving Jesus in the story. Both sisters were serving in the kingdom of God, but they were serving Jesus in different ways. Hence, it should not be a comparison of ministry versus secular work, but a comparison of how service is done within the ministry. Before we launch into an onslaught of criticisms against Martha, we need to take a step back and look at what Jesus is trying to teach us here. Is Jesus saying that Martha shouldn't do any work at all? Is Jesus discouraging Martha from being hospitable to her guest? Or is Jesus teaching us something about how to order our priorities and striking a right balance? What is the wisdom that Jesus is trying to impart to us here? And how is this story linked to the earlier story about the Good Samaritan that was preached by Su Yang 2 weeks ago? In Luke 10, 25, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus then uses two stories to teach the lawyer. From Su Yang's sermon, we learned that the parable of the Good Samaritan is about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Today's story is about loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul. These two stories are designed to teach us how to fulfill the two greatest commandments of God. First, devotion before distraction. The scene is set with Luke telling us that Jesus enters a village. This is probably Bethany, where Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus live. This is a family that Jesus is well acquainted with and one that Jesus loves. In John 11, 5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." We can tell Jesus' love for the family in the incident recorded for us in John 11. Lazarus fell ill and subsequently died because Jesus intentionally delayed his house visit to show them the miracle of Lazarus' resurrection. Both Martha and Mary chided Jesus in saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." The sisters were very frank in expressing their disappointment with Jesus, but their remarks also reflect the level of faith and understanding that Martha and Mary had in Jesus in what he could do for Lazarus and their close relationship with Jesus. In this visit to Martha's house, Luke doesn't tell us whether Jesus is there alone or with his disciples or how many disciples. Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. Clearly, Martha is the boss of the house. And when you have an important guest coming to your house, not least the Son of God, you will want to make a good impression on a guest by making sure that everything is presentable and delightful. In verse 40, we're told that Martha was distracted with much serving. Can you picture a scene whereby Martha scatters back and forth from the kitchen to the dining table with trays of food, utensils, drinks, etc., etc.? And then maybe there's the smell of something burning or being overcooked in the kitchen. It's a scene of frenzy and frenetic activity on the part of Martha. She's busy, busy, busy. Have we seen this kind of people before? My late mother was like that. Having relatives come to our house for a meal was just a stressful event. Perhaps you also have someone in your household who is like that. What about in the church? It is not uncommon to find 20% of the members doing 80% of the work. And that's why we in the session are always very concerned about not overloading the same servers, group of servers, with more responsibilities. More importantly, we also want those serving to realize their own limits and not to overcommit themselves to take on multiple roles that may overstretch them. Martha is clearly a task-oriented person. She is a leader type of person who likes to call the shots and sets the pace. People like Martha tend to be more performance and results-driven. They want everything to be done right, with flawless execution, well-timed delivery, every detail buttoned down, and spotless presentation beyond fault. Why is this important? Is it because of personal pride? They want to look good before their guests. They want to be seen to be in control of the situation. They care about what others think about them. As a result, they worry unnecessarily and excessively. They worry about the tiny details that need to be sorted out. They fret and groan over 1,001 things that they have yet to settle. If you ask my wife, she will say that this perfectly describes me. Was Martha doing all this running around like a headless chicken for Jesus? Did Jesus ask for a 10-course meal? Or was Martha frantically doing all these activities to serve her own pride? Has she gone overboard with her hospitality and missed the one necessary thing that she should have done? Has Martha been spending time with Jesus to feed on his word instead of being consumed by the anxieties of feeding Jesus? To the likes of Martha, everything seems urgent. It must be done immediately. Errands to run, timelines to meet, meetings to attend, emails to reply, etc. Their blood pressure goes up. And when they see that others are not pulling their own weight, their frustration goes up even more. What do we do when we can't hold it together anymore? When our anxieties reach a boiling point, we need to find a release valve, and we will invariably vent it out on others. Like Martha, we march up to Jesus in verse 40 and tell Jesus, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." Isn't it shocking that Martha could speak to Jesus like this? Instead of telling her own sister, she lays the blame on Jesus for not caring for her and for not telling Mary to help with the serving. Isn't it usually the case that our nearest and dearest ones often bear the brunt of our anxiety, resentment, or irritation? Isn't it also often the case that we always think that we are the ones doing all the work while the others watch on? The distraction of the urgent tends to cloud our judgment as to what is important and what is truly necessary that must be done first, which is to spend time with Jesus to feed on his word. Our worries and cares of the world blind us as to what is the one thing that's necessary without which nothing can hold together. Without Jesus, nothing can hang together. Whenever I read the story of Martha and Mary, I always have this notion that Mary is a kind of very cool person or cool girl. Any husband will appreciate the situation that Mary is in. Imagine, if you are watching your favorite match on TV, while your wife is busy washing lots of dishes in the kitchen, and then suddenly your vision is obstructed by the image of a woman with hands on her hip. Any sensible husband will know what to do if he wants to avoid a hurricane in the house. Here, Mary is comfortably seated at the feet of Jesus and attentively focused on his teaching. This is true devotion. Sitting at a teacher's feet connotes a posture of paying careful attention and listening and studying whatever the teacher is saying. It is about submitting totally and humbly to the authority of the teacher. When the disciples of the early church in Acts 4 sold their land and placed the money at the apostles' feet, it means submitting the money totally and fully to the authority of the apostle. The apostle Paul tells us in Acts 22:3 that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. What Paul was saying was that he totally submitted himself to the authority and teachings of the esteemed rabbi during those times who trained him to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. Mary laid hold of the one thing necessary, which is to sit at the feet of Jesus, to feed on his word. Jesus says in verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What is this good portion, or better portion, according to the NIV translation? A portion can refer to the food being consumed. Martha was busy. Mary was still. Martha is too consumed by the anxieties of feeding Jesus with physical food. But the portion that Mary has chosen is spiritual nourishment, which Jesus says is the good portion. Mary was feeding on the word of Jesus. Mary devoted herself to God's word. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. During the first century, it's usually men who sit at the rabbi's feet to learn. It is not customary or conventional for women like Mary to be sitting at the Lord's feet. Here we can learn two lessons from Mary's devotion to God's word. First, devotion to God's word must be an intentional exercise. You must make time and effort for it. Second, devotion to God's word may require you to put blinkers on, be totally focused, and ignore what the world says. It was not conventional for Mary to be sitting at the Lord's feet. And Mary certainly had to ignore the dagger stares of her sister Martha, if any. The people around you may be yelling at you that there are hundreds of urgent emails waiting for your response, and yet there you are reading the Bible. You need to learn how to shut the world out to focus on God and spend time with Jesus. Making time for devotions with Jesus certainly calls for effort and consistency. Just take last year's Bible reading plan as an example. How many of you managed to follow through the plan till the end? I know it was not easy when you have to rush to office every morning, getting kids ready for school, or suffering from perpetual lack of sleep every day. I've been through all that, and I can understand. Before mobile phones came along, I used to keep a Bible in my office. Setting aside time to read God's word at the start of the day requires discipline, effort, and commitment. Although starting the day with God is always a good thing as you commit the day to the Lord, you can also do your devotions at any time of the day as long as you practice it consistently. As for the Bible reading plan, even if you have left off midway, you can always pick it up today and persevere on reading till the very end. It shouldn't matter how long it takes. The whole point of the exercise is about building a habit of devotion to God's word. Consistently practicing it and following it through every day till the very end. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you seek God first, to spend time with Jesus and learn to push the daily distractions away, you will then learn to set your own pace rather than let the world impose its pace on you. It's just like the game of football. If you face a very fast-paced opposing team that wants to overwhelm you with their speed, their quick passing, and their blistering runs, one way to deal with them is to disrupt their momentum, to deliberately slow the game down, and then to dictate your own tempo that suits you best. It is important to set aside time for devotion with Jesus, to feed on his word before we are overwhelmed by distractions. Second, communion before commitments. Is Jesus telling us that work or serving God is not important? Hardly. Jesus himself healed the sick, made the lame walk, restored sight to the blind, and performed many miracles when he was on earth. The Apostle James says in James 2, 17 to 18, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What James is not saying is that works save us. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast, Ephesians 2:8. What James is highlighting to us is that genuine faith produces works. Works of righteousness are evidence of our faith in Christ. These are the fruits of the Spirit that we bear. As Jesus says in Matthew 7, 19 to 20, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. As disciples of Christ, we are called both to sit and serve. Not just serve and not sit, or sit and not serve. In John 12, 3 to 8, Mary took a pound of expensive perfume to anoint the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair to show her deep devotion to Jesus. Judas Iscariot protested in saying, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Jesus says in John 12, 7, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Why is it that only Mary understood the significance of Jesus' imminent death, which all the other disciples missed? Could it possibly be that only Mary was truly paying attention to what Jesus was teaching and what he said about his impending death? Mary shows us what it means to be in communion with God. In the case of Martha, she's busy doing all these works for Christ. But what she fails to have is the peace of Christ. She's no longer serving Jesus joyfully. Her works have become a source of anxiety, frustration, and resentment. She's distracted. She's detached from her rest in Christ. In Martha's mind, she may be thinking that she has no choice but to serve quickly and serve alone. And that creates excessive and unnecessary anxieties and worries. Jesus reminds Martha that she does have a choice. In verse 41, Jesus tells her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Like Martha, all of us have choices. The hustle and bustle of the world can easily suck us into this vortex that everything must be done in a hurry. We need to exercise wisdom and do what may seem contrarian instead. We need to learn to sit down at the feet of Jesus to realize that indeed, we do have a choice. We don't have to follow the world. We need to first commune with Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to feed on his word before we expand our energy in our commitments to him. when Jesus calls her Martha, Martha, it is a sign of gentle endearment and not of admonishment. Here, Jesus is showing deep concern and affection for Martha. The double mention of a person's name in the Bible usually marks a spiritual turning point or of transformation of the person whom God is calling. There are only 7 times in the Bible when God uses a name twice, and they are all profound and significant moments of calling. Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, Martha, Simon, and Saul. Martha is the only woman in the list. Jesus didn't say that what Mary has chosen is good and what Martha has chosen is bad. Rather, Jesus points out that Martha has too many anxieties and troubled by too many things. And the only thing necessary is to be like Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to have communion with him. Feeding on God's word requires stillness, not busyness. Good works flow from abiding with Christ. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. It's never about earning God's favor, because God doesn't need us to earn his favor. He first loved us by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins while we were yet sinners. Mary wasn't commended for her effort. She did nothing except sat at the feet of Jesus. She was commended for her right posture before Christ. To be still in feeding on God's word. Likewise, Jesus didn't tell Martha to stop serving or stop being hospitable. Rather, she was too consumed by troubles and anxieties while serving and has left out spending time with Jesus to feed on his word first before serving. And if serving Jesus creates troubles and anxieties, Martha has obviously neglected doing the one thing necessary, which is to sit at Jesus' feet. She has not spent time to commune with Christ. As Christians, we're called both to sit and to serve, both to abide and bear fruit. It is not about one without the other. But without first abiding with Christ, to sit at his feet and be filled by his words, all our works are just our human effort, which will be futile, fruitless, and frustrating. If our works are not built on the foundation of Christ, then it will be just like hay, wood, and straw, which will be easily burnt up. But how do you sit and serve while having limited time? There's a simple experiment that may help illustrate the point. Say you have an empty jar, and you have 3 similar jars, one filled with sand, another with gravel, and the third one with big rocks. Question: how do you fill all 3 objects into the empty jar in a maximum way possible? If you start with the sand, you will find that you cannot fit in the gravel and the rocks. If you start with the gravel, you will still not be able to fit in the rocks. But if you start with the big rocks, and then the gravel and the sand, you will find that it's possible to fit in all 3 objects in a way that's better than the other 2 combinations. What is the point of this exercise? The point is that if you do the big and important things first, you will find that you have time to squeeze in the other tasks. But if you are too preoccupied with the small stuff, you will not be able to fit in the big and important tasks. Every day, we're being bombarded by things that are urgent, seemingly necessary, and superficially important. But if we don't start the day off by seeking God first, abiding with Christ, spending time in communion with God in his word, we will find ourselves like Martha. We'll feel hassled, anxious, and troubled. Our commitments in serving him and all that we do for God can only lead us to frustrations, resentment, and even burnouts. We must learn to be like Mary, to choose the good portion by first sitting at the feet of Jesus, to have communion with Christ before executing our commitments in serving the body of Christ like Martha. Third, Jesus, the one who makes it possible. At the commencement of Jesus' ministry on earth, the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. The devil then tempted Jesus. In Matthew 4:3, the tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil didn't give up and went on to tempt Jesus two other times. And each time, Jesus would say, "It is written," referring to the scripture and quoting the word of God. Jesus sets us the perfect example. If we don't abide in the word of God, to spend time with God in his word, we are easy prey for the devil, and we will be easily tempted away by the devil. The word of God is our shield. During his ministry on earth, the days are usually full and long for Jesus, with throngs of people coming to him for healing and his teachings. Yet in all his busyness and demanding schedules that we see throughout the four Gospels, Jesus frequently withdraws himself from the crowd to quiet places to pray. Jesus makes a deliberate effort to set aside his precious time in the midst of his challenging schedule to have an intimate communion with God the Father. Luke 5:15 to 16 says, "And great crowds gather to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." Even the Son of God had to put aside what seemed important, major, and urgent matters to spend time with God the Father. Even when great crowds were waiting for him, Jesus would seek the one thing necessary, which is communion with God the Father. And it is only by following Jesus' example, in seeking God first on a daily and frequent basis, that we can accomplish God's will for us in our lives. Jesus knows our human frailties. Like Martha, Jesus will not admonish us for our misdirected effort, but we will be awakened to where we've gone astray. Only Jesus can make it possible for us to serve with gladness, strength, and wisdom. We need to first be filled by his word. In Revelation 2:4, Jesus tells the church of Ephesus, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." We have to ask ourselves, have we lost our first love for Jesus? Are we consumed more by the activity we are serving rather than spending time with Jesus whom we are serving? Our Savior doesn't need us to earn his approval, love, or favor. In Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is the one who makes it possible. When you come to him and rest in his perfect work for you, in his death and resurrection for you, you will find rest like Mary, and you will work like Martha, but with the right heart and with joy. Will you come to Jesus today to learn from him? there's only one thing necessary. Will you sit at his feet to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to have devotion and communion with him, to feed on his word? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the story of Martha and Mary. We thank you for teaching us that it is more important to be like Mary, to first spend time with Jesus, to receive the spiritual nourishment from Jesus before we expand our energy like Martha in serving Jesus. We pray that we may learn to rest in the finished work of Christ and in the process discover the joy of serving Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.